It's a joy to be here and be a part of this church and love this church. Because of the job I had, most Sundays I was out in other churches, and so not able to be here as much. We have connected through these years with the Boomer Life Group, but now that I'm retired, we'll be around more, and I'm so excited about that, and we just appreciate you very much. But let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak today through His Word. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You for this church, and I do pray that Your Holy Spirit would take the words of Scripture and apply them personally to each one of us. And Lord, our ears are open to listen to what You want to say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 and verse 7 through 10. It's a parable that is often misunderstood. In fact, some people read this parable and they say, "What does that mean? You know, it's so hard to understand." It's called the parable of the unworthy servant. But it really is a picture of what kind of servant Jesus wants us to be. You know, a moment ago, some young people were asked a wonderful question. Is Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? And the one being baptized affirmed, yes, and were baptized, signifying that decision. Well, I tell you what, if you have said yes to that question sometime in your life, as I have, that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life, then this parable is about you. It is a picture of the kind of heart that you're to have as a servant of Jesus Christ. It is a description of the kind of attitude that you're to have as a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this whole passage of Luke 17 is Jesus speaking to His disciples. Verse number 1 says, "The Lord said this to His disciples." So that also includes us. And He talked about how they were not to be a stumbling block to cause others to sin, that if your brother sins, to rebuke him, but if he repents, to forgive him. And then Jesus taught them that the size of their faith is not what's important. It could be as small as a mustard seed, but God can do great things. And then He told this parable, the parable of the unworthy servant. Listen as I read these words and follow in your Bible. "Suppose one of you had a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now, this is a parable about an owner of a farm, a small farm apparently, who had one servant. And so it is a story about a relationship between this owner and this servant. And they loved one another. The owner loved the servant, and the servant loved the owner. And the occasion is that he comes in from working the field. He has been out there working, plowing the field, or tending the sheep, and I see in that a picture of what God calls every servant of His to do. We are to plow in the field. We are to plant the seed of the gospel. We are to be spreading the good news about Jesus Christ, inviting people to become His disciple also. So we are plowing the field. We're also called to care for others, as He talked about this servant tending to the sheep. So in many ways, we can resonate with this story and say, you know, it is a picture of what my relationship to my Lord and Savior should be, and it is also a reminder of what my task is, to plow the field, to care for others. And so this is when he comes in from working in the field. And if you have ever been a farmer or have relatives, as I have relatives who have, it is hard work to work out in the field. And so this man came in really tired, and he also cared for sheep, and that's a difficult, can be frustrating task. And when he came in from the field, you might think Jesus would say, "Okay, you've worked hard, sit down and rest." But no, Jesus had another assignment. He had more for him to do. Now, in this passage, another emphasis is kind of what Jesus said It's found in every verse. If you look in verse 7, Jesus said, would he say to the servant? In verse 8, he said, would he not rather say to the servant? In verse 9, he said, would he thank the servant? So would he say thanks to the servant? And after asking three questions, then he gives an application that he says, so you, as servants, should say. This should be your attitude. This should be your heart. Now, by the way, these three questions have no answer in the Scripture, but the answer is very clearly implied. It's a rhetorical question. So you know what the answer is. And when you look at how Jesus phrased this question, it is definite what the answer he would give to that question. So in verse 7, when he says, would he say to the servant, now you sit down and eat? The answer is no. He would not say that. Why would Jesus not say that? And then the second question is, would he not rather say, fix my food? And the answer is yes. That is what he would say. And then the third question is, would he thank the servant? It must be a surprise to all of us. The answer is no. He would not thank the servant. He's been out there working all day long. He would not say thanks for serving. And then he gives a lesson about what should be in our heart and in our mind as we serve the Lord. Let's look at each verse. That first question, suppose one of you has a servant plowing and looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now, sit down, and eat? And the lesson we learn from that is this, that a servant of Jesus is 100% available to the Lord. When those young people answered, yes, I have asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life, what that means is for the rest of their life, they are to be 100% available to the Lord Jesus. At the end of every day, at the end of this day, when you go home, your work for Jesus is not over. When you, like Gary mentioned, I've retired from a career of serving the association and a pastor before that, I'm not finished with the work. Jesus has more work for me to do. Till I die or he comes back, I am to be 100% available to the Lord Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying to us. To be a servant of his means that you are saying, hey, Lord, from now on, I'm all in. I am available to you. Now, some people have the concept that the work we do is really a burden, and, you know, we kind of work all week, so we look forward to the weekend. Ah, don't have to work anymore. Or in a broader case, you know, we work our life. For many years of our adult life, we work hard so that we can retire and we don't have to work anymore. That really is not the concept in Scripture. The Bible teaches that work is a blessing. It is something God calls us to do, whatever our task is. And really, the one we're serving is not our boss or our supervisor. We're serving the Lord Jesus. We're to work as if the Lord is our boss. He is our boss. He is our Lord. And so this question that Jesus asked is teaching us that at the end of a day or the end of assignment, our work is not finished. If Jesus had said to this servant, okay, go and eat, he would have implied your work is finished. Your task is over. And our task is never over as long as we live. We have said to the Lord, I am 100% available to you from now on. That's what it means to be a servant. Yeah, I remember I grew up in a church in Dallas. My family was very active in church. Dad was a deacon. Mom was very involved in the church as well. We went every Sunday, you know, every time the doors were open. And I remember as a teenager that in a youth event, I felt God. I was already a Christian. I felt God very clearly calling me into vocational ministry, perhaps to be a pastor. And I made that decision. And then when I came home, I was telling my parents about that. And they were encouraging to me. You know, they want me to do whatever the Lord has called me to do. But I'll never forget something my dad said also. He said, Bob, I'm excited about what God is calling you to do. And I want you to do that. But I want you to know even though you're called to be a pastor, I feel called to work in a lumber yard, to manage a lumber yard. And I feel God is using me in the midst of serving him in that way. Well, I have always valued that statement, because what it said to me and what it taught me is God calls all of us to serve him. My dad was a servant of Jesus Christ. Even though he was not working for the church, he was serving in every way he could, and he saw his job as a part of his service for God. You know, work is meant to be a blessing to us. A guy named Howard Dayton made this statement about work. He said that a primary purpose of work is to develop character. He said, while the carpenter is building a house, the house is also building the carpenter. Can't you think about how in your life, the places where God has given to you to serve, the tasks that God has given to you, have helped to mold your character and shape your heart? I tell you, God is going to continue to work through us and in us until he comes back or until we go to be with him. That's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 1. He says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So that means there never comes a time for the servant of Jesus that our work is finished. As long as we still have breath, there's more for the Lord to do. It wants us to do. You know, another experience from my teenage years is I was in a youth choir. Now, you have to take that by faith. I was not in the youth choir because I had a good voice. I was in the youth choir because that was what we did back in those days. We'd take choir trips and things like that. Some of you will remember that. And we would learn these songs. In our ministry of music and youth, we had to memorize the songs. So we didn't have any music. We sang everything from memory. One of the songs was an arrangement of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. I tell you, it is a beautiful hymn describing what Jesus did for us. And you just, as you sing this song, you see him on the cross. You know, it says, see from his head, see from his hands. It describes what Jesus did for us. And Isaac Watts, who wrote that song, he comes to the last verse and he makes application. He says, in light of what all Jesus did for us on the cross, he said, here is the application. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I was standing there in that choir, tears going down my face, and I could not sing that till I said, I'm going to sing with all my heart. I don't think that's a song you can keep singing and not mean it. And I made a decision in that concert that I said, okay, Lord, I get it. This following you as your servant means I'm 100% available to you. I'm all in from now on, my whole life, that your love is so amazing. It demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what Jesus is saying in this parable. He is saying, for every servant of his, a servant is 100% available to Jesus the rest of his life. That's what it means to say, yes, you're my Lord and Savior. So this reminds us of that. Here's another lesson in verse 8. Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? And after that, you may eat and drink. So the servant has been working in the field. He was tired. He had been tending to the sheep. That can be very frustrating. And now he comes in, and the owner doesn't say, sit down and rest. He gives him another assignment. But I want you to notice this assignment has changed a focus. He had been focused on the field, the crops. He'd been focused on the sheep. Now he's given assignment to focus on the owner. Where he has been serving in the field and serving the sheep, Now he's going to serve the owner whom he loves, and the owner loves him. And the owner says, you prepare my food, and you get it ready, and you get yourself ready. Isn't that interesting? He said, you get ready for this time, because when I eat, I want you to stay here, because we're going to fellowship together. You're going to be in my presence, and I'm going to be in your presence. And so now this servant who's been serving all his time out in the field, now he's given a new assignment to serve his master, his owner, the Lord. Now here's the lesson. The longer we serve Jesus as a servant of Jesus, the more our service is focused upon him. The longer we serve him, the more those special times of fellowship with the Lord become more meaningful to us. Jesus said in this parable, get yourself ready, meaning this is a special moment. Become spiritually prepared. He had him stay there while he was eating so they could share and visit and fellowship. You know, it sounds a lot like what Jesus said to his disciples one time when they had been working in the mission field and they were very tired. And there had been so much to do, the Bible says that they were not even having a chance to eat. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Can you imagine how sweet that fellowship was when Jesus called his servants, those 12 disciples? They went aside to a quiet place. And they were able to rest in the presence of Jesus. I tell you, a servant of Jesus Christ, the longer they serve, the more the focus is upon the Lord. It's like a contrast between Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. You know that story. Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha wanted to prepare a great meal for Jesus. So she was in the kitchen, and she was working really hard. She was wishing that her sister Mary would be there to help her. But Mary was in the other room where Jesus was. And she was sitting at his feet. And she was listening and fellowshipping. So Martha came out and she looked to Jesus to try to correct this situation. She said, Jesus, please tell her to come in and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried about and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken from her. You know, Luke said in this passage that Martha was distracted. I tell you, big time distracted. I mean, think about that scene. Jesus is in the house and Martha's in the kitchen. I mean, what's going on here? Jesus in the house, Martha should be in the room where Jesus is. And Jesus was reminding all of us that that is the assignment that is better. So the longer we serve him, the more the focus comes on Jesus. You know, when Mark described how Jesus called his disciples to come and follow him, in chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible says he appointed 12, designating them apostles. It says that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. A lot of times we just see that last part. He called them to go out and preach. But notice the first thing he said is, I want you to be with me. Because a servant knows that whatever we try to do for the Lord will have no great impact unless we are also spending time with the Lord. To be with him. That's a balance that's so easy to get out of balance. Being with him, abiding in his presence, spending time with the Lord. The longer we serve him as his servant, the more focused we become upon Jesus. There's a song that says, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Isn't that true? The next verse is really hard for us to understand. I mean, you kind of read this verse and you think, what is going on? And it says, would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? His servant had gone out and done everything the owner had told him to do. He comes back and Jesus said, would he thank him? And the implied answer is no. He would not thank him. I mean, that's hard to understand. You go to a restaurant, you sit down, you have a waiter, he's tending to your table, serving you, doing everything you ask him to do. You have a cup of iced tea and it's empty, and the waiter notices that. He comes over, he pours in the tea. What do you say? Thank you. It's a polite thing to do. It's expressing your gratitude. Thank you for doing that. Why would Jesus, when this servant came in from doing all that he had done to serve him, why would Jesus not say thank you? What is going on here? I mean, what if you, when you go to a restaurant, said what Jesus said? So this waiter comes over, fills up your tea, and you say, you're just doing your duty. And I'm sure that waiter looking at you, what? Yes, you're an unworthy servant. You're just doing your duty. I mean, what are we missing here? We're missing something. That doesn't sound like what Jesus would say. So there must be something more important that it means. And let me tell you what it is. A servant of Jesus serves with no thought of reward. A servant of Jesus serves him and realizes, I am not earning anything. I am not in any way making Jesus now obligated to me. You think about a waiter. He is expecting something, isn't he? And it's more than just a thank you. He's going to serve you, and he's going to expect at the end, when you pay the bill, you're going to give him a tip, that you are in some sense obligated to him now. But it's not that way with Jesus. We serve him with all our heart, all day long. And he owes us nothing. He is not obligated to us. It is the same relationship that we came into this relationship. It is all by grace. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done that we get our salvation. It's not by works of service that we do that we enhance our salvation. It is all by God's grace. And if that were to be different, it fundamentally changes our relationship with our Savior. I read several commentaries that really helped me to understand that. One was Joel Green, and he made this statement. He said, thanks would not refer to a verbal expression of gratitude or social politeness, but it would be to place the master in debt to the servant. So here you have this relationship Jesus is describing as an owner and a servant, as our Lord and Savior, and we're his servant. And it is all by grace. We've not done anything to be able to have our sins forgiven except to receive him and our Savior. It's all by grace. And as we serve him, it is still all by grace. We cannot now think, well, I've served him for quite a while, so he owes me something. I had a professor in Southwestern years ago, Dr. Gideon, a Greek professor in New Testament, and he wrote a commentary on Luke, and he said this: when he has completed these tasks, when the servant has completed these tasks, the master does not believe himself subservient because of the servant's obedience. He is saying that if Jesus, in that sense, say thank you, it's not an act of politeness. It is fundamentally changing upside down the relationship. Where before it is the Lord and we are the servant responsible to him, now it is upended that where Jesus is obligated to us, and he owes us something. Now, I tell you, it's easy to think that way. As we serve the Lord, sometimes it is easy to think, well, I've been serving the Lord quite a while, so he owes me something. Jesus told a parable about two men who went to the temple to pray, and the first one was a Pharisee. And Jesus said he went and he prayed to himself. There's a lot of insight in that one phrase. He prayed not to God, but to himself. But here's what he said. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. And then he says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I have. What is that guy saying? He's saying, God, you're lucky to have me on your team. You know, I look at all I'm doing for you, God. And God, by the way, you owe me something. What are you going to do for me because of all I've done for you? I tell you, he is as far away from being a servant of Jesus as anybody could be. That is not the way a servant thinks. That is not what is in their heart. They are more like the next one, the tax collector, who did not call attention to himself. He was off to the side. He would not even look up. He looked down. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's our place. We're a sinner, hopelessly lost without Jesus. And by his grace, he saves us. And when we become his servant and we faithfully serve him, even for years, we've not changed that we are the one in need of grace. God is the one who gives grace. He is still the Lord. We are still the servant. And what this question is saying is that a servant of Jesus serves him with no thought of reward. He realizes that he doesn't earn anything. He does not merit anything. It's all by grace. But God is a gracious God. And God is a good God. And so we come to the last phrase, verse 10, the application Jesus gave. He said now to us, his servants, he said, now you also, after you've done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. He said, when you have done everything you were told to do. I mean, he's really generous statement, isn't he? Can any of us say that we've done everything the Lord has told us to do? I certainly can't. I don't know anybody that has. And you add on all the wrong that we've done. So Jesus is really given a generous statement to say that if there ever was a true statement about a servant that they have done everything he has told them to do, Jesus said they are an unworthy servant. So how much more true is that about all of us? And so he said, when you have done everything I've told you to do, then you should say, this should be your attitude. This is the heart of your attitude toward Jesus that you reflect. I am an unworthy servant. I've just done my duty. That word unworthy does not mean useless. It does not mean without value. Jesus showed us how much he values us when he died on the cross for us. He loves us more than we can comprehend. It means that all of this relationship and service is because of him. It's not because of us. It's not what we do to earn his favor, earn his love. It's that he genuinely gives it to us. And really, in the final analysis, we are unworthy. And he is the one who is worthy. He alone is the one who's worthy. That's what a servant of Jesus never forgets. No matter how long you serve him, he is the worthy one. And we are unworthy. That is the heart of a servant. That is the attitude of a follower of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was an amazing man in the Gospels. And Jesus said about John the Baptist that there was no one born of woman that is greater than John the Baptist. So, I mean, for all of us here, that kind of puts him at the top of the list, I would say. And here's what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He said, his thongs of his sandals, I am not even worthy to tie. The greatest man ever born of woman said, I am unworthy, but Jesus is worthy. Later he said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the heart of a servant. That's the heart of a follower of Jesus. There are many great people mentioned in the Bible. Moses is one of the greatest of those ones, revered by many around the world. But in Hebrews, the writer said that Jesus was found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Jesus alone is worthy of that honor. The book of Revelation tells us that in heaven, there's going to be a lot of worship going on. There's going to be many people, multitudes singing, and they're going to be singing, worthy is someone, and that one is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And they're saying that he is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. There's only one in heaven that we're singing is worthy, and that is Jesus. And that is true here. And a servant of Jesus never forgets that there's only one who's worthy. And no matter how long we serve in the field, how long during the day, we're still just an unworthy servant receiving God's grace in many ways. So a servant of Jesus is to be 100% available to him throughout their life. The longer he serves, he should be more focused upon Jesus. The service that he gives is done with no thought of reward. And he never forgets that Jesus alone is worthy. But that's not all the story. In this parable, Jesus has shown us a picture of the heart of the servant. And that's just what I've described. This is the heart, the attitude that Jesus wants us to have is his servant. But earlier in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, Jesus told another parable that gives a glimpse at the heart of the Savior for his servants. And in verse 37, he said, "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching them when he comes. I tell you the truth, he's talking about himself. He's talking about the owner, the Lord. He says, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them." That's the kind of Lord we have. Though we earn nothing and we deserve nothing, we have a Lord who loves us and he blesses us and he serves us and he rewards us. Not because we earned it, but because he's a gracious God and he blesses his children. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and how it reminds us of who we are as your servants. Lord, we acknowledge that you are our Lord and Savior. We want to be 100% available to you as long as we live. And Lord, we thank you that as we serve you through the years, our relationship with you grows more sweeter and more dear. Lord, thank you that we don't have to earn anything from you, that we can't do it. We're just sinners saved by grace. But Lord, we thank you that you are worthy. You're a God who loves us more than we can comprehend, and you bless us more than we deserve. So Lord, we affirm again our commitment to be your servants and to serve you faithfully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.